no matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
We hear a lot about the kingdom of God. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, the kingdom of God? Do you think about the church that you attend? Do you think about the denomination of which your church may be a member? Do you think about the worldwide church, that kind of ambiguous thing out there that no one can really put their finger on? Christians everywhere at all times. What does Jesus mean when he instructs Christians to pray, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God? What do the gospel writers mean when they use this phrase and when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is near, or in fact, here? And perhaps most importantly, in an era where we're told by many that they can bring, build, grow the kingdom of God by human effort, is it our job to bring the kingdom of God? And when we pray, thy kingdom come, or are we just simply telling God what we plan to do? We're going to be talking about thy kingdom come, that famous phrase from the Lord's Prayer, in our ongoing series on the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 5th of August. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Lawrence White is our guest. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and a regular guest. Dr. White, welcome back.
Good to be with you, as always.
Is this our job to bring, to build, to grow the kingdom of God?
Absolutely and emphatically not. In fact, I think that we could say, without fear of contradiction, that the second petition, thy kingdom come, is the most definite and humbling expression of our absolute dependence upon God's grace in the Lord's Prayer. Luther, as usual, goes directly to the heart of the matter in his explanation of the second petition when he says, God's kingdom certainly comes by itself, even without our prayer. This isn't something we can do. It is, in fact, absolutely something God must do if we understand the nature of the kingdom of God biblically.
Okay. Old line liberalism, mainline Christian liberalism, believes and has made it quite clear over the last 40 years or so, if not more, that the kingdom of God comes by the church, either by influence or by direct action, affecting social change. Describe that for us and respond to it biblically.
Well, it's interesting, Todd, that this is one of those areas, and perhaps uniquely so, where the far left and the far right of Christendom find themselves in ironic agreement in that they misunderstand the nature of the kingdom of God in an earthly way, in a manner shaped and determined by their own pre-existent ideology and expectation, rather than the Bible itself. For classic liberalism, the kingdom of God became social reform, combating racism, gender equality, economic justice, and right on down the list of liberal social causes, because liberalism had given up on the God of the Bible, on morality as any sort of absolute determined by the Word of God, on what one of the founding fathers of modern liberalism, our good friend Dr. Albert Schweitzer, characterized as the quest for the historical Jesus. Schweitzer despaired of ever figuring out if such a person had existed, and if indeed he did exist, of ever knowing anything about him. And so if that's all true, and the Bible is just a compilation and collection of human sources, absolutely unreliable and inconsistent, and if there's nothing that we can know about Jesus, who was just an ordinary man like any other man, then all that's left is social reform. And so that's where liberalism ended up, diminishing and trivializing the kingdom of God into the here and now, and those causes which we can work on to deal with the inequities and injustices of human society. Now, on the other end of the equation, Protestant fundamentalism, with its obsession with earthly millenniums, thousand-year kingdoms, the restoration of a Hebrew theocracy in the state of Israel, and the reconstruction of Jerusalem and its temple to literally fulfill Old Testament prophecies, as they misunderstand those prophecies, again, in terms of their own pre-existent ideology, does the same thing. It turns away from the core biblical message of law and gospel and says that what God's covenant with Israel, Old Testament Israel, was all about was a theocratic kingdom, an earthly kingdom, on a particular piece of real estate with a capital city and a sacred temple and so on and so forth. And before we can get on with judgment and eternity, God's got to keep all those promises. And that's that whole misconception does the same thing, in effect, in that tragically ironic sort of way. It trivializes what the Bible means when it talks about the kingdom of God and the message of law and gospel inherent in that biblical message about God's kingdom.
There's another popular view of kingdom bringing, if you will, that is popular in the church in general, and that is that God's kingdom is, in fact, the church, variously defined, not a social institution, not social change, and yet they would still maintain that it is essentially by human effort and ingenuity that the kingdom is caused to come in this day. Usually the church growth advocates will tell us that we can do better kingdom bringing or maybe more effective kingdom bringing if we are able to market the church more effectively. How do we react to this one, Dr. White?
In effect, once again, we've done the same thing. The Bible defines the kingdom of God as God's gracious activity in the heart of a believer through the means of grace, bringing faith and creating that relationship of trust and belief between the person whom God acts upon and the God who acts in the means of grace which he has established. What our visible church growth experts have done is moved away from all of that once again to look at the visible church, as we traditionally refer to it, which is a human institution in its various manifestations, and focused our attention on the bodies and the bucks and the buildings and the programs and the officers and the structures and the denominational formats and so on and so forth, rather than the real issue, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And so once more, in a uniquely different way, and our ancient enemy, the father of the lie, is nothing if not creative. If he can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. And he picks our point of greatest vulnerability, and that's always where he works. And we like to measure things. We like to see things grow and be able to qualify and quantify everything. And so we brought this many souls, and we had this many dollars, and we had this many buildings built, and all of the statistics and so on and so forth become very self-gratifying. And of course, self is the operative word here. But what we've done once again is turned away from the humbling biblical message that the building the kingdom is God's work, and that it can ultimately not be quantified or measured by human beings, but that we are left to trust in God, to recognize the fundamental truth that outcomes are not our responsibility and are not under our control. We're not called by God to be successful. We're called by God to be faithful and to trust that when we are faithful to Him and the promises of His Word, He'll take care of the outcome. But boy, we don't like that. It is humbling, and it puts us in our place. But like Moses at the burning bush, we need to be reminded constantly, whether this is going to work or not is not your problem. Don't do it because you think it's going to be effective. Oh, how I hate that word in the church. Do it because God told you to do it, and leave the outcome to Him.
Dr. Lawrence White is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him, talking about that section of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, what it means when we come back. Where is the kingdom found? Jesus says it doesn't come by your careful observation, so where can it be found? He says it's here. He says it's near. He says it is among us. Maybe it has something to do with the King Himself. Wherever the King is, then we can be certain we have found His kingdom. So, where do we find Jesus today? Some people say, in your heart, or in your head, or in your experience. We'll find out what the Bible says about that on the other side of this break. Stay tuned. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out, get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar too. Go to theclcc.org.
Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross.
I got the keys to the kingdom. The world can't do me no harm. I got the keys to the kingdom.
We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. Dr. Lawrence White is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You know, if you go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click the promote page, you are going to find an Issues Etc. promotional video. This is what we're hoping to do. By Friday, August the 28th, just a little later this month, we would like to have as many of our listeners as possible have gone to our website, clicked promote, and taken that video and sent it to 10 friends via email. You can embed it right into your email to your 10 friends. Make sure you copy it to us, talkback at issuesetc.org, and your name will be entered for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. We'll make that drawing on Friday, August the 28th. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote. You'll find the embed code for that Issues Etc. video. Put it in an email to 10 friends, copy it to us, and your name will be entered, and we'll draw the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House on Friday, August the 28th. Dr. White, the big question often about the kingdom is, where is it? Jesus says it doesn't come by careful observation, and yet he'll say, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. He'll say things that seem to be kind of contradictory. Where do we find the kingdom?
We find the kingdom wherever we find those means of grace through which God promises to produce and accomplish faith. So wherever Christ is present in word and sacrament, there the kingdom will be. Now that recognition must always remain a matter of faith, because that is not an empirically measurable reality. But we end up ultimately trusting in God's promise that in the means of grace, he will claim his own. He will create that faith. So wherever the word is, wherever God is present in baptism and Holy Communion, there will be God's kingdom. Christ will be present in the hearts and minds of his people. But that is not something that is, as we said a few moments ago, quantifiable, measurable. It's not a matter of headcounts or budgets or buildings. It's wherever the means of grace are present, according to God's promise, there his kingdom will be.
So Luther's commentary on this particular petition is that the kingdom of God indeed comes without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that would come also among us. And he seems to think and believe that the center of this kingdom is the forgiveness of sins. That's a rather, in the minds of many, Dr. White, as you well know, that's a rather meager thing, the forgiveness of sins. They consider that to be kind of entry-level stuff for the Christian life.
And therein is the sadness of it all. When John the Baptist comes to announce the imminent arrival of the kingdom, what does he say? Let's build some buildings, let's raise some money, let's gather some numbers. No. What John the Baptist says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it is that issue of forgiveness, repentance, that is the essence of the kingdom of God. Luther says in the Large Catechism, in his explanation to this petition, but what is God's kingdom? Nothing other than what we learned in the Creed, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the devil's power. He sent him to bring us to himself and to govern us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. That's what this is all about, and that's all that this is about. Everything else is peripheral, secondary, and all of our natural human inclinations rebel against that. And what we end up doing throughout most of the institutional church is majoring in the minors. We end up so distracted by the secondary that we forget the primary. The church is obsessed with all of these issues that really don't matter. And we end up with a Christendom that is a mile wide and a half inch deep. To use a good Lutheran analogy, that's all foam and no beer. There's no substance there, because that fundamental core message of law and gospel has been overlooked, forgotten, minimized, overcome by all of these other issues that are much more appealing to our human sensitivities. And I think it's important to note, Todd, that the Bible doesn't just say that the ways of God, the priorities of God, are different than the ways of man and the world. The Bible says the ways of God and Christ are exactly the opposite of the ways of the world, in conflict with them and opposition to them. The world and the priorities of the world and the priorities of God are at war with one another and must always be. If the world likes what the church is doing and approves as in and is impressed by what the church is doing, that's not a good sign. That's a bad sign. It's not that the world has become Christian. It's that Christians have become worldly. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. The Christian life is about repentance and forgiveness. That's it.
Talk briefly, if you would, about two things. First, that the king we have is ultimately enthroned, coronated in his suffering and death at the cross. This is the kind of king that the kingdom of God has, Jesus the crucified and risen, but also the kingdom that he is bringing when he comes again.
That was the mystery that confronted God's people 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into this world. Based on their own expectations and desires, they expected the Messiah to be an earthly deliverer who would restore glory and grandeur and power to Israel, who would bring them all the things they wanted. And along comes gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's not a political deliverer, a military conqueror. He's not going to rub the noses of their enemies in the dirt as they so eagerly expected. His kingdom is realized not upon a throne, but upon a cross. And that cross, as St. Paul will later point out so eloquently in the epistles of the New Testament, becomes the stumbling block and still is today. And that's where we must stand, at the foot of the cross, if we are going to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of God. We must recognize that what takes place on that cross is the essence of our Christianity. And that theology of the cross, as Luther calls it, opposed to the theology of glory, which appeals to all of our human inclinations, is the offense of Christendom, and it has always been and will always be. Now, the day will come. We live in the great in-between, that interval between Christ's first coming and his second. And when Christ returns in glory and power to demonstrate before all of humanity assembled before his throne on the last day, the fulfillment, the totality of that which he accomplished on the cross, the situation will change dramatically, and we will inherit for eternity that which God in Christ has won for us on the cross. But while we're in that in-between, that interval between the first and second coming, we must be willing to live as did our Lord, humbly submitting to the will of the Father, willing to endure the scorn and the opposition, the ridicule and the rejection of everything in this world and all of the priorities of this world, looking forward to the day when Jesus will come again, and the justice and the righteousness of God will be publicly proclaimed before all of humanity. In the meantime, most of mankind and most of the church, unfortunately, will not have a clue. Like Pontius Pilate, absolutely bewildered in the midst of Christ's trial as he tries to figure out who this guy is standing before him, whom the high priests are so bitterly opposed to, and what the nature of his reign as the King of the Jews is all about. And Jesus says, I have come as a servant of the truth. And Pilate contemptuously, that cynical Roman government official, says, what is truth? And that's what everybody around us is still saying today, Todd. But we live for that cross and the truth of that cross while we await the day when Jesus will come again in glory and power to judge the living and the dead.
Our guest as we talk about the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, part three of a nine-part series on the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Lawrence White, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, when we come back from this break. He said it in several forms already. Not everything that can be counted counts, and not everything that counts can be counted. So why the obsession in the church today, in the kingdom-building movement that has been, as we mentioned before, church growth, why the obsession with counting people, numbers, statistics, percentages, all the math? Why? We'll answer that question after this. Child and man.
The sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
An abortion empire targeted at Hispanic women.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sadly, the abortion business run by Bertha Bugarin was not terribly unusual. It consisted of several abortion clinics situated in poorer Hispanic neighborhoods in Southern California. Employing a cadre of doctors with checkered pasts as well as illegal immigrants, Bugarin offered cheap abortions with no questions asked. Women's lives were endangered as one botched abortion after another took place in the clinics, often performed by someone without a medical license. Finally, this past spring, a San Diego judge sentenced her to 6 years in prison. Yet, the targeting of Hispanic women continues. More on this next time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven, love comes first.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 more minutes with Dr. Lawrence White, talking about the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. You'll find resources on the Lord's Prayer posted under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. White, you've said it in several ways already, and that is not everything that counts can be counted. Not everything that can be counted really counts. So how do you explain the obsession, especially in American evangelicalism, across denominational lines, with quantifying, counting, measuring, people, numbers, percentages, everything, virtually everything that can be measured is being measured. And if we look at the kind of the objective statistics after 30 years of church growth, the church is no greater, no larger numerically.
Well, I think the reasons behind this obsession within contemporary Christendom and across the centuries is an expression of our own human nature. First of all, we like to be able to measure things, to assess and evaluate, because it gives us a sense of control. No matter how illusional that sense of control may be, it gives us the impression that we're in charge, that we can measure our own success or lack thereof with statistical standards. And that conceals the reality of the fact that, as we said earlier, God is in absolute control here. That, in fact, the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, is the most emphatic assertion of grace and our absolute dependence upon the undeserved love of God that is included in the Lord's Prayer. And as we look at our own Lutheran church, what is unique about Lutheranism historically is that we are a group of Christians that have refused traditionally, historically, to identify ourselves by any human standard, by a form of church government, by a commitment to a particular structure, visible and external, or by a point of origin or a location. But instead, Lutheranism is unique in that it has defined itself in terms of its beliefs, in terms of its doctrine. Lutheranism is a church body that has said, this is what we believe based on Scripture, and it is that confession of the truth of God that makes us what we are. And when Lutheranism is at its best, when we are faithful to what we have been historically by God's grace, it is the confession of that doctrine and the assertion of and the acknowledgement of our absolute dependence upon the truth of God in Jesus Christ that defines the church and what it is. And so I think the attempt to quantify and to measure, to assess and to evaluate, appeals to our own sense of human pride, and it draws us away from the humble faith, which is in fact the essence of Christianity, and allows us to labor under the delusion that we may have some effect on this, that we are in fact in charge, and we can prove it statistically when this church grows and this church doesn't. And all of that is, as we said earlier, not only different from the ways of God, but a repudiation of the humble faith that acknowledges that God's in charge and that we not only can't measure that, we most often can't even see it. We must simply trust and obey the Word of God, leaving the outcome to Him.
It used to be, to kind of speak in our own circles a little bit, that there was that formula that you just mentioned. If a church is growing, it must be doing something right. The numbers seem to indicate, and yet there would be lip service to, yes, and there are churches that don't grow that are faithful to. The measure is faithfulness. That would always be kind of the lip service there. But it seems that more and more we are hearing a crasser form of that assertion, which is, well, faithfulness is more or less irrelevant. What works, what produces results, that is what we're called to do. Produce results. Results are usually quantified numerically. Therefore, if a church is growing, they don't even ask the question, it must be doing something right anymore. It is de facto doing the right thing, and everyone else should imitate it. How do we respond to this? This is a force of nature in the church nowadays.
Well, it often seems that way, doesn't it? And yet, as we look to Scripture, exactly the opposite has always been true. The people of God have always been that statistically insignificant remnant within the great mass of the outward structure. Just a few weeks ago in the traditional pericopes, the text for Sunday morning, we looked at poor old Elijah hiding in his cave, I'm the only one left. And the message of the Lord to Elijah is, no, you're not the only one left. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the really disconcerting thing is that was good news. In the entire nation, there were 7,000 left. And so God has never had the numbers, so to speak. The devil always has the outward appearance of success and uses it very effectively in pursuit of his own cause. And yet we have to be careful at the same time, Todd, that we don't fall into the same trap on the other end of the spectrum. You know, we're very good at seeing the other guy's problem, and we recognize how the church of what's happening now, jumping on every liberal bandwagon that comes down the pike, has been trapped into the wiles of the enemy. But the conservative is prone to the same temptation, and we must acknowledge that the church of that's the way we've always done it is equally man-centered. This isn't about is it new or is it old. It's about is it biblical? Is it faithful to the Word of God? Is it focused upon the truth of God and that message of law and gospel, which is the essence of it all? This isn't about is the liturgy familiar or is the message on the video screen new and different. It's about law and gospel and Bible, that biblical substance, faithfulness to God's Word.
Scripture teaches us that God's kingdom comes when the Father gives us His Holy Spirit. How does God give us His Holy Spirit?
The bottom line message here is that God works through the means that He has established and ordained. This isn't done on our terms. This isn't done on the basis of our expectations. God, by His choice, not ours, works through the means of grace, through the gospel in word and sacrament. That might not, and in fact it certainly does not, conform to human expectations. It doesn't have the grandeur. It doesn't have the flash that man is fascinated with. But God has chosen to work through that which the world deems as insignificant and impossible to accomplish His goal of salvation, through the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins and salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And as Paul pointed out 2,000 years ago, so also still today. That's certainly not the way we'd have done it if we were in charge, but we're not. And as painful as it is for us to recognize that and act according to that faith, God is in charge, and it is His means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament, not the technique, not the latest program, not the traditional approach, but God accomplishing His goal through His means. That's the way it must work for the church.
So you talk about those means, and someone listening says, look, fine for the Word of God. When we come back, I'd like your response to this. Fine for the Word of God and for preaching. Yes, faith cometh by hearing. The Holy Spirit is active in the preaching of God's Word. But they'll stumble over the sacraments, over baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. Perhaps they've been taught these are mere ordinances of God. They are outward signs of our inward commitment, or they're symbols to be observed, helping us remember something like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. From what we've heard so far from Dr. Lawrence White, it sounds like these sacraments, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, are not mere symbols. He's used the term means of grace. That is, a means by which God acts to bestow upon us the forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, mercy. Can this be? Does the Bible, in fact, teach that something like simple water with the Word of God can bring the kingdom of God, or can bring an unbeliever from sin and darkness into the kingdom of light? Does the Bible, in fact, teach that the Lord's Supper is what it sounds like Jesus says it is, His body and blood for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins, and that it's part of our entrance and our remaining in the kingdom? Tomorrow, we'll continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, talking about Thy Will Be Done. Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston will be our guest. Stay tuned. Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click promote.
For you I'd wait until kingdom come, until my day is done.
We're talking about the words of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. Dr. Lawrence White is our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called Mission from the Cross by Dr. Detlef Schultz. You can find the cover of this book, A Cross-Centered Mission for the Church, at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look for the book, Mission from the Cross by Dr. Detlef Schultz, or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Mission from the Cross by Dr. Detlef Schultz. Dr. White, someone agrees with your assertion about preaching being the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's directly connected with bringing people into the kingdom of God that we're discussing here, but they might balk at the sacraments, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. These are ordinances, symbols of things that we obviously observe, but they're not like preaching. How would you respond?
The Bible must be the basis for our conclusions in this matter. And the assertion that the sacraments, the washing of holy baptism and the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, are genuine, authentic means of grace, is drawn directly from the Bible itself. This isn't a concept that we came up with. This is Christ's assertion in his own words. Now, again, that may be unexpected. That may be unwelcome. And given our human nature compared to the wisdom of God, that's the way you would expect it to be. But God works in things the world scorns to accomplish his own plan of grace. We believe that one is born again in the water and the word of holy baptism because that's what the Bible says. Nicodemus didn't understand it any better than we do. But that's what the Bible says. We believe that in the bread, which is his body, and the wine, which is his blood, God in a uniquely personal and intimate way offers and conveys the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. We believe that because God said it, because that is specifically and emphatically asserted in Scripture. I always think back when someone questions the efficacy of Holy Communion and the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament to the Marburg Colloquy at the time of the Reformation, when Luther and Zwingli were brought together by Philip of Hesse and the other political leaders of the Protestant cause, and there was a whole lot on the line here. We're talking about life and death, about survival and extinction. And there was a great motive for these theologians to agree. And Zwingli offered argument after argument after argument as to why the bread and wine must be nothing more than symbols. And all Luther would respond, or could respond, and finally writing it in the dust on the top of the table, were the biblical words of Christ himself. This is my body. This is my blood. We believe that the sacraments are authentic, efficacious, that means they work, means of grace, because that's what the Bible says. And if we're going to say, well, the Bible is our authority, then we're stuck with what the Bible says. And that's what Scripture says about how God has chosen to work. Once again, he's in charge, doing this his way. We're not, and are therefore not in a position to do it ours.
Picking up on that that notion that there is one authority, the Word of God, because this is the church is both the kingdom of God and also occupied by sinful human beings, and some structure is necessary, some governance is necessary among us, so that we don't bump into each other in the hallways kind of things. First of all, does the Bible give us any instruction as to how the church is to be led in that human sense, with the Word of God always being the ultimate authority? And what do we do when the human aspect of it, the human authority and structure, overshadows and sometimes even supplants the clear Word of God among us as the sole authority?
Well, I think, first of all, given the biblical assertion of human nature and our propensity, our inherent propensity to yield to self and to the desires of self and the exaltation of self, the church, in whatever form outwardly it adopts, the church, that is, the people of God, must be endlessly vigilant, because that daily struggle goes on within each one of us, as we are all simul justus et peccator, saint and sinner at the same time. That inherent sinful nature that wants to put me in charge is always working. And so we must be vigilant, constantly, endlessly, against the assertion of self, the centralization of personal power within any church structure, whether that is a local congregation or a denominational structure beyond the local congregation. We must always be watchful to guard against any authority that would supplant or supplement, perhaps more subtly, the authority of the Word of God. And the greater the focus becomes on the human leader, and concomitantly then, the less the focus will be upon the divine Word. And our leaders must constantly be reminded, and must constantly be reminding themselves, that they are nothing more than servants of the Word, that human authority in itself must always be suspect and carefully circumscribed because of our human nature.
Finally then, Dr. White, with only about a minute and a half, someone listening says, I've been to one of your Lutheran Reformation churches. Certainly doesn't look like the kingdom of God to me. You begin with a confession of sin. Forgiveness is pronounced by the pastor. Pastor preaches about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And then you take the Lord's Supper. How would you respond? A minute and a half, no more, if you would.
A minute and a half, golly. The structure of, the substance of Christian worship must be biblically defined. The Lutheran expression of that biblical concept focuses necessarily on the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, repentance, life, and salvation as God's gift coming to us through the means that God has established, the gospel and word and sacrament. The Lutheran Church is a liturgical church based around those ancient structures, not because they're ancient, but because they're biblically substantive, because they reflect the biblical definition of what Christian life and Christian worship is all about. Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation offered to us in God's means of grace.
Dr. Lawrence White is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Dr. White, thank you so much. It's been a pleasure talking with you. Great contribution to our series on the Lord's Prayer.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done, Pastor Scott Murray will be our guest. There's no mystery to it. When Jesus arrives on the scene at the opening of his ministry, he proclaims the kingdom of God, and he proclaims that the kingdom of God has indeed come. He says to everyone who will hear, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of God is here. Now, how can Jesus say that? Because to outward appearances, nothing has changed. Just one man has appeared on the scene, and yet that one man is, in fact, himself, the King, the eternal King, our God, Jesus, our Savior. And he arrives humbly, there's no doubt about that. Go all the way back to his birth, where, although it is heralded by angels, it is a humble human birth to a virgin, and yet he's proclaimed there to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very arrival of God on earth. And when he preaches repentance and the kingdom of God, repentance, believe the gospel, believe the good news that he himself would carry out as king, as servant, a life laid down and lived in our stead, in the place of every sinful man, woman, and child, and a sacrifice made at his cross. He is there bringing the kingdom. When you see Jesus hanging dead on the cross, crowned with thorns, there is your king. There he is. Not just king of the Jews or an earthly king. That would be no kind of earthly king at all, would it? But this is a king who saves, and he saves with his own life. He saves by giving his own life for you and for me. And his reign is very different from any kingdom you have ever seen. His reign is forgiveness. His power is his word. And his kingdom is my salvation and your salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.